If you would please again take your Bibles and come to 1 John chapter 4. Beginning at verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And then verse 19, once again. We love Him because He first loved us. Let's look to the Lord once again. Our Father, open our hearts, open the Word, and speak, Lord, to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. The love of God may be seen as a gold medallion inscribed on one side in the following way. We love Him. Inscribed on the opposite side of that gold medallion is written, because He first loved us. We love Him, first cause, because He first loved us. Had He not undertaken to do that, there would have been absolutely no response from sin-deadened sinners such as we. Someone has attempted to define God's love as an infinite fatherly complacency and affection toward sinners. Immeasurable compassion. That sounds like something an academic might have written. Don't disagree with it. It does say much if you reflect on it. But let me present this to you and see if this gets it just a little bit further down the road. Because, you know, really, when you think about the love of God, it is oftentimes misunderstood and oftentimes put in a wrong category, sometimes misapplied. But let me give you this one. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, and every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could that scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That was found scribbled on an asylum wall. The scriptures do say, and I think someone had accused the Apostle Paul, that much learning doth make thee mad. It may have been his scribbling on that asylum wall that was penned. But I want you to see three things with me very quickly this morning, beginning at the verse that we just read. I want you, first of all, to see the root, the first cause the love of God at its root. I would like to have you see with me, secondly, that the love of God has a result. It has a result. And then I would third like to have you consider with me that where the love of God is concerned, there is reality. Reality. Setting aside all definitions, all suspicions, all assumptions, there's a reality. I would like to address first the root. If you'll look, please, with me at verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another. And simply then it is said, for love is of God. Love is of God. That's where it comes from. Love, the love of God, did not take or find seed in your heart or mine. It did not just happen. Love is of God. There's the root of it. In verse number 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Then it says, for God is love. God is love. Now think about this. The same man, the Apostle John, wrote in the great abiding chapter of John 15 these words. When you think about the root and the connection here, Jesus said in John chapter 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, there's a relationship there as branch to vine. He that abideth in me and I in him, the scriptures there say, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Think about that now. Without me, you can do nothing. Once the branch is severed from the root, it ceases to flourish. It is impotent. It cannot possibly be expected to do anything but dry, to wither, and then to be cast on the heap and burned. It is worthless. Then in verse number 10, the root. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It wasn't that the sinner realized that he had an insurmountable dilemma and then petitioned God for satisfaction forthwith, and God responds and sends a sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice, a propitiation. But it is said here in verse 10 that love is not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And because He loved us, He sent His Son. He sent His Son. Now, when did God's love become apparent? Well, it became apparent on the human side in the Garden of Eden. The very fact that God would seek out Adam and Eve, that He would take the initiative and seek them out, bring about a confrontation to uncover their sin. And because He did the initiatory work, He's the one who said in Genesis 3:15 that He would send a deliverer one day. And history has been filled with those the marvelous progression of God's design to bring a deliverer in the person of Jesus Christ to planet Earth. And time after time, that same record will reveal that your enemy, the devil, sought at various and sundry places to circumvent that plan with no success. But make no mistake, it was God who made the move. God sent His Son. He was not obligated to do that. Don't ever think that love obligates God to do something that He would not ordinarily do. He was not obligated to send a Savior, but He had to redeem. The root of the love of God is to be found in God Himself. Coming right back down to that 19th verse. We love Him because He first loved us. Now, you sit here this morning, and what's the practical impact of that verse? If you're typical, if you're just average like me, I count myself to be an average person. When you think about the professor's bell curve, I'm somewhere right in the largest lump of everybody, somewhere dead center, not any better, not any worse, but somewhere in the middle. But if you're like I am, you have at least thought, if you have not lately thought, that sometimes because you see the wretchedness of your own life, even though you profess to be a Christian, you begin to wonder whether or not you really are. If you're average, you've been there, yes? And sometimes people's struggles with that are prolonged. Just when they think that they've climbed the mountain and gotten over the hump, sin happens. And you say, there I go again, God. Am I just a credit card Christian? Plastic? No semblance of reality? But then you come back to this verse, verses similar to it, 1 John 4:19. We love Him. Do you love Him? Do you love God? Do you love God? If you say in your heart of hearts, without any hypocrisy and without any doubt that you do love God, you can trace it back to one cause. It is so because He first loved me. Everything waits upon Him, not me. I am kept in His hand by His power, not by my ability to cling. He loves me with an everlasting love. When you think about the everlasting love, something that we'll talk about next week when we think about the God of love, think about the timeline, human timeline, the horizontal line. And here we are at a point in time in history. There's the past and there's the future. And we think about the everlasting love of God, it goes backward to the vanishing point, back where the mind, back where the heart cannot fathom. When did God begin to love? It was beyond the vanishing point of human recognition. And how long will He continue to love me? As far into the future that surpasses the vanishing point into the future. Far beyond mind can comprehend. It is an everlasting love. It is similar to what we understand as something that had no beginning, but no ending that's apparent to the human mind, because it couldn't be. Do you think that God will jettison you for an indiscretion or the most vile sin that you might encounter today? Not if He's first loved you, He won't. Now, Brother Hosh mentioned in Sunday school this morning that I may well invite chastisement because I am a son. Because I am part of the family of God, when I sin, I may, if I remain unrepentant, invite chastisement. Could be. But make no mistake about it, the root is God. Then I want you to think about the result. Look again at verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. And here it is, the result. And knoweth God. Knoweth God. May I just, without belaboring the fact, say to you that this involves more than simply knowing about God. It involves more than simply knowing about God. Long before I married my dear wife, I knew her. I knew about her. And what I knew about her frightened me. You know. But I knew all about her. I did careful investigation. I kept observing. But I never really knew her till I said, I do. And she said, so do I. Now it takes on a different plane. It takes on a different plane. And one of the results of the love of God is, having been born again, I know Him. There's a starting point. A discernible starting point. You go on to see here in verse number 11, chapter 4. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's also a result. One of the things that I do now, one of the things that we do now that we didn't do prior to being saved, is love the people of God. Once we thought they to be, at least from speaking personally, we thought them to be wide-eyed religious maniacs, holy rollers, you know, funny folk. They wear their hair a certain way. They wear suits and ties and everything's just so, and, you know, all kind of sport made about them. But the reality is that once God saved us, the whole perspective on God's people changed. And what we once may have found to be hilarious and even unlovable and detestable, we find now to be wholeheartedly, warmly like God. What's not to like? You love one another. We ought to love one another. And then verse number 12 says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. His love is perfected in us. That word perfected is a word that means to be complete, or can I say the finished product. It's finished, like a fine piece of cabinetry that has just been constructed and the finished coat is on it. Love is perfected. It's sort of like this, and I'm going to give you this quote. This is from an old time Indiana farmer who made this observation about his wife. He says this, love is the thing that enables my wife to sing while she mops the floor again just after I've walked across it in my barn boots. And she's smiling and she's singing as she mops. It's a finished product. Hereby know we that He hath given us, according to verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in Him. Now, that's a hard concept to grasp, that God dwells in me and I in Him. When the physical reality escapes our pea-brained minds. But here it is said, verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. He had given us of His Spirit. So, well, that's not any easier to concept to grasp than dwelling in Him and He, me and He. What do you mean about He has given us the Spirit? How do I know He's living within me? How do I know? Well, simply this, by virtue of the nature of the blossoming fruit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says that the fruit of the what? The fruit of the Spirit is, first of all, what? I didn't hear enough of you say that. Love. Because everything that follows in order flows right out of that spigot. Love, joy, peace. All flows from the spigot of love. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all flows out of love. That's the fruit of the Spirit. They're not nine separate fruits, but one fruit. But nine different elements of it. But love is the chief. Love is the foundation. There's where everything springs out of. Have you loved today? If you have love, you'll have the joy. If you have joy, you'll have the peace. There'll be the long suffering. You read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what's so-called love chapter. One of the things that it really emphasizes is about love is that it's long suffering, because you see, lack of true love pulls everything up short when things go left or right in my personal relationship. Faith, hope, charity, the greatest of all these is love. I want you to see a couple of passages. Keep your place here in 1 John and come to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please, just very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He had given us of His Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Over in chapter 3, the same place, verse 16. Chapter 3, 16 says, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? How is it that you know that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Certainly by the fruit of love. But I want to say to you that where the fruit of love is, there's also holiness. Holiness. The Scriptures are very clear. Without holiness, no man shall see God. Holiness that was imparted at the new birth. And because it was imparted at the new birth and it flows out of love, it not only is imparted at the new birth, but it also is seen in its practical impact in my life and yours on a day-by-day basis. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. Therefore, we are holy to a degree. We are not holy as one day we will be upon glorification, but we are certainly, can you agree with me, different than what we were before we were saved, yes? So you come back to 1 John chapter 4 at verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. And whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. Then you see another herein, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. It's the finished product. Perfect. Then verse 18 says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You know, when I think about this, this word fear here is the word, we get our word phobia from it. It suggests a person's emotional alarm at something or simple fright because of something that's happened. And certainly, I will say to you that if more of the unsaved around us in our family circles were frightened at the prospects of eternity and the uncertainty of it, so much the better. But is it not lamentable, and have you not found it to be so in your own heart, that sometimes when you yourselves are stricken with fright because you are in one of those, I really don't know anymore what I believe, or I don't really know if God really loves me or not, and you're stricken all of a sudden with a little bit of alarm. You know, there's a book, an old book that was written. I'm trying to think of the fellow's name, but the title of the book was Alarm to the Unconverted. Alarm is only appropriate for the unconverted. Alarm should never be appropriate for the believer. Now think about what Paul said to the Romans. He said, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but rather you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we may cry, Abba, Father. Love reinforces the relationship that we have with our loving God. Scriptures also teach us, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. If you have it, it didn't come from Him, believer. If you're not saved and you're fearful, you have every reason to be fearful. You need to get your account settled before the eternal bill collector calls for the note. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now, those two things work together, a sound mind and love. You want to put a person nuts? Imply to them that you hate them. You want to see somebody go crazy over a period of time? Act like you don't love them. Extend no mercy. Extend no affection. They'll quickly go crazy. It has been pointed out to me that sometimes a prisoner of war, when he is long incarcerated in isolation, will even love a spider who crawls on the wall, because there's something in man that's wired to need love and to express love. Sometimes they will even love a rat that sneaks into the cell. And they'll give it a cute little name, and they'll protect it and feed it out of their own meager rations. Love puts the fear of a flaky relationship to flight. The psalmist, King David, wrote these words. He says, "My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, O God. I am afraid of thy judgments." You know, there were some times in David's life where he needed to be afraid of the judgments of God. "But because he loved us, we do not need to stand on thin ice, nor do we need to suspect it that it is so." You know, sometimes that's half the problem. Being on thin ice, or you're thinking you're so. I've told this story. I just love this story. I'm going to tell it to you again. So if you've heard it recently, if you're tired of me saying it, scowl or, you know, go away for a minute. But listen, I love this story of this old pioneer trying to trek his way home in a worst possible winter storm. And he comes to this lake, and between him and home is this lake. And he steps out on the ice, and he's taking step by step. He doesn't know whether or not the ice is sufficient strength to hold his weight to get him across. And so he gets really fearful, and he gets down on his hands and knees. That's a good thing to do when you get fearful. He gets down on his hands and knees. He starts to creep along, listening for the cracks in the ice. And he's about a third of the way across the lake, and all of a sudden, in the background, he hears this raucous noise. Down over the hill comes this black man with a team of mules, pulling a wagon loaded with coal, and he's beating those mules for all he's worth. He's singing as he goes. Down across the ice he went, the whole way across to the other side, and the guy's still standing there with fear and trepidation on the ice. Sometimes you put yourself nuts by just thinking that the ice is thin, spiritually so. Don't need to. We love him because he first loved us. Now, there's a reality here in verse number 8. And somebody also said, an old Russian poet, he said, you know, to love someone means to see him as God intended him to be. Think about that. To love someone is to see him or her the way God intended him to be. Do you realize that that was God's view of you and me when he sent his son? For if he had just made an appraisal with what he saw at the moment he saved my soul, he would have gagged and gone into eternity without remorse. The same with you. But what did he see? He saw what he intended to make you be. The reality is in verse number 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. That's the reality of it. No love in your heart. You are passionless, emotionless, loveless, affectionless, indifferent to you, to yourself, to your spouse, to your neighbors, your friends, your church members. He that loveth not knoweth not God. That's the reality of it. In verse number 20, verse 20 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. That's a strong word. You call somebody a liar in certain circles, those fighting words. You better be able to back it up. But the truth of the matter is, the reality of the situation is, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, How can he love God whom he hath not seen? You say you love God? Well, why? I love him because of who he is. Well, who is he? Have you ever seen him? No. No man has seen God and lived. Well, what's he like? Well, God's not like anything. That's why he forbade images to be made and idols to be made. God is not like anything that man can make. He's not like any human construct. Love God? Hate the brother? No, that doesn't work. Verse 21, this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now the reality is seen here in the next chapter, chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So far, so good. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. Do you love God? How do you show that? Do you adore him? Do you shower him with your personal, worshipful affection? Do you give all that you have back to him? Are you prepared to surrender your life in his service? What do you give? How do you love your God? How do you flesh out your love for God? Simply because you say so? Is that sufficient? If somebody says, well, do you love? Oh, yeah, I love God. But how do you know? How do you express that? How did God express his love for you? First of all, he came into this wretched, sinful old world that had been corrupted by sin. And he took upon himself the form of a man without sin, but took upon himself the form of man, subjected himself to hunger and thirst and weariness, to contempt, only to be led to the cross at Calvary and bear in his body my sin and your sin. Heaven sent the very best they could muster, holding back nothing, willing to surrender all of it. Hold back nothing. How do you love God? Well, here, by this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep His commandments, and here it is, now last but not least, this is the love of God. Note this. That we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. I just point out this and I quit. Love for God emits a love for the brotherhood. Something that was impossible before you were saved. When a man marries a woman and he loves her, and they make a covenant together to love each other till death do they part. How foolish it would be for the man to say to his wife, I love you, but never come home on a regular basis. Never compliment his wife on a regular basis. Never provide for her, never protect for her, leave her to fend for herself. Marches out to work in the morning. She knows not whether he'll return in the evening. Doesn't know about the next day either. To me, the words seem awfully hollow. Do you think so? Love for God emits a love for the brotherhood. And that is evident in both the actions and the attitude. Actions and the attitude of the one who is born again. Read again these verses. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Action. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. That's attitude. That's attitude. Listen, my friends, an old poet by the name of Lawrence Jack said, "Nobody will know what you mean by saying that God is love unless you act it as well." That's the reality of it. Oh, the love of God. Would you say that the Lord Jesus acted it? Would you say that? How are we then to love? According to the Scriptures, we are to love each other even as Christ so loved us. He sets the standard. That's the reality of the situation. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, I ask for your blessing, the blessing of retention, meditation, and application of the Word. Bring glory to yourself for Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen.